If you have your Bible today, please open with me to the Gospel of Matthew. We'll be in Matthew chapter 11, and we'll begin in verse 25 in just a moment. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25, and we're going to pick back up a series that we started some weeks back on the invitations of the Bible. Now, you might remember that we began a series, and then we put it on pause almost right away. I think we just got 2 or 3 weeks into it. Then we put it on pause because of Easter. You remember we looked at the crucifixion, and then, of course, we looked at the resurrection of Christ, and then we followed that up with what Christ actually accomplished with his death on the cross. And then last week we had Rebecca Hain from the Pregnancy Care Center come and speak to us and share about what they do at the Pregnancy Care Center and all of those things. But today we're going to pick back up where we left off. And just to remind you what we've covered so far, you remember early on in Jesus' ministry, John the Baptist was his forerunner. He proclaimed him to be the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. As he saw Jesus one day, he pointed him out to a couple of his disciples, pointed him out that he was the Messiah. And a couple of the disciples of John actually began to follow Jesus. And Jesus invited them to come and see where I live, see how I live, spend time with me. And when they did that, they were convinced that he was and is the promised Messiah. Then we saw that he invited Andrew and his brother Peter and James and John, who were also another set of brothers. They were fishermen, and they were in business together. And Jesus came along and invited them to follow him, and he was going to make them fishers of men. You remember that meant that they would no longer focus on their jobs. It was going to be a complete shift in their lives. They would no longer focus on bringing fish into the boats, but rather they'd be bringing people into the kingdom. And so they were going to leave everything behind and go and follow him. So today we're going to continue our series on the invitations of the Bible. And this one is issued not just to his disciples. The other two were focused mainly on them. This one has a broad audience. And in our text, I want you to see that this invitation that Jesus offers is open to you as well. And it's for you and for me. And he offers us the invitation to come to him for rest. So I know you just got to sit down, but if you're able to, I'd like you to stand in honor of God's word. We'll pick up in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25 and read down to the end of the chapter. It says, "At that time, Jesus said, 'I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this was this was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light.'" Thank you. May be seated. There are a few things I want you to see in our text today. The first is that Jesus reveals the Father. Jesus reveals the Father. If you look back at verse 25, you'll see that Jesus starts out, the text that we picked up at starts out with the phrase. It says, "At that time." Now, when you see something like that, if you're in a service and there's preaching going on, or if you're picking up in your Bible reading and you see something like that, the question that you should ask is, what does that mean? At what time is he talking about? Because clearly there's something that's happened right before this that has caused Jesus to say what he did. Now, we didn't read all of this, but Jesus is finishing up his time in Galilee. You remember Galilee was a region in the Middle East, and Jesus spent a whole lot of time there, and he would teach and he would preach and do miracles and do all these different things in that area, and he's wrapping up his time there. And at the end of chapter 10, he brings his 12 apostles, his 12 disciples, to him, and he commissions them to go out and kind of extend his reach. They were to go out and they were to preach the same messages that he was. They were to go out and teach the same things that Jesus was teaching. They were to go out and even perform the same types of miracles that he was doing. And so he sends them out, and they come back, and lots of people at that time were following Christ, but there was actually a lot of rejection. A lot of people actually did not follow Christ. They turned away from him, and they wouldn't follow. And you get a flavor of this. If you have your Bible open, I'd encourage you to look up at verses 16 through 19. It's not up on the screen, but just look in your Bible. Jesus says, "But to what shall I compare this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplace who call out to the other children, and they say, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn.' For John," speaking of John the Baptist, "John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds." So, in other words, Jesus is saying, you can't make these people happy. Because here, John the Baptist comes onto the scene. He's living a very a life of self-denial. He's out there in the wilderness. He's not eating a bunch of rich food. You remember his food was what? Locusts and honey. I mean, ugh. I mean, at least get you some ramen, right? You don't eat locusts. But anyway, that's what he's out doing. And he's living a rough lifestyle. And they look at that and say, well, look at the way he's living. He's not doing anything for himself. He must have a demon. And so Jesus comes onto the scene doing the opposite. He's eating with tax collectors and sinners. He's going to their banquets. He's doing all these other things. And they say, well, look at him. He's doing all this other stuff. He's going the other extreme. He must be a gluttonous man, a drunkard, a friend of all these sinful people. And Jesus is saying, you can't make these people happy because on one hand, they're unhappy with what John's doing. I'm doing the other stuff, and they're not happy with that either. You can't win. And on top of that, the 12 disciples didn't have any better success. And so then in verses 20 and following, we're not going to read all this, but you can kind of scan down through there, he denounces certain cities in that area, Capernaum and Bethsaida and so forth. And what he says is, I've been in your midst performing all these miracles. You've had all this light. You've seen and heard what I've taught. You've seen and heard what I've taught. You've seen and heard the miracles I've done. You've had all this light, and yet you reject me. You reject my message, and so you have no excuse. And so he condemns them. He denounces them, and he says that the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, which are a biblical picture of about as bad as it gets. He said, if they would have seen the things that you've heard and seen, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. But here you are, you're hearing this, you're seeing this, and you're rejecting us. So then we get to verse 25 where we picked up in our text. And you might expect with that kind of reception that Jesus, the words of Jesus would be kind of down. You'd expect Jesus maybe you might expect him to complain to the Father. You might expect him to say to the Father, Father, we're doing all these things. I've been out here teaching this stuff. The disciples have been doing all this stuff. It's bad. But look at what he does. He doesn't complain. Instead, verse 25 says, I praise you. He thanks the Father for what's happening. He doesn't complain about his lack of success. He doesn't express any frustration. Why does he thank the Father? Well, look at what it says. He says, I thank you because you've hidden these things, these things about the kingdom, from the wise and the intelligent. Now this speaks first and primarily about the scribes and the Pharisees and the rabbis, the teachers of the law, all these people that had all this knowledge of the scriptures and all this religious learning. But it really applies to every generation. Jesus is giving us kind of the model here that oftentimes the things of the kingdom are hidden from them. They're not revealed to the who's who in society. The things of the kingdom are usually shown to, they're accepted by John Q. Public. And if you go to the academy, if you look at the upper crust in society, many of them are not believers, but it's people like you and me. It's people like us, the nobodies, that God oftentimes works with and works through. Now, it's not to say that if you're wise and intelligent, you can't get into the kingdom. That's not what I'm saying. I'm also not saying that you have to be a simpleton to be a believer. That's not what is going on here. But this highlights the fact that oftentimes God chooses to work through the low things in society. He works through the known bodies. He works through the down and outs. Again, like I said, he reveals himself to John Q. Public. You remember at Jesus' birth, the angel didn't go to the rabbis in the temple. Who'd they go to? They went to the shepherds out in the field. They went to the common man. He doesn't choose the proud. He doesn't choose the person who's pompous and puffed up with pride, who has a bunch of letters after their name and they're proud of it. Have you ever met somebody that got an advanced degree and they insist that you call them by that title? I know, I'm a doctor now. You need to make sure you call me a doctor or whatever it is. And I'm just using that as an example, but you know, it's that attitude. Jesus says that the Father reveals himself to, and the word picture he uses is infants, the nobodies, to the people who are simple, not simpletons, but simple. They're childlike, not childish, childlike. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 29. Paul says, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are, which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God." And Jesus thanks him, and the wording that's used in the original language means, I'm all on board with that. I'm in full agreement with this. But look at verse 27. He tells us something that's very important. He says, "No one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son." In other words, there is no person, no angel, no created being that ever has been or ever will be that knows God on their own. Means, and the word to know has the idea of being fully acquainted with. God is infinite. He is so far beyond us, we cannot get to God on our own. And as his equal, the Son fully knows the Father, and the Father fully knows the Son. They're on equal terms with one another. They are members of the Trinity. There is full cooperation, there is full knowledge, there is full intimacy, there is full fellowship within the Godhead. And the Father knows the Son knows the Father, and if he would have stopped there, he would have been just in doing so, but it would have condemned each of us. Because what does this tell us? It tells us that I can't and you can't know God on our own. No amount of church, no amount of education, you can go to seminary, you can read your Bible, you can go to Bible studies, you can put good, sound Bible teaching on loop, and you listen to it day and night. That's not going to get you to God. You won't know God on your own. No amount of living right is going to get you to God. We cannot know God on our own, no matter what we do. But thank God Jesus didn't stop there, because he uses another word. He says, and. He says, and. Look at what it says. Verse 27, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him." What's this saying? It's saying that no one comes to the Father but through Christ. Isn't that what Jesus said in John 14, 26? It's saying there's one mediator between God and man. Who? The man, Christ Jesus. If you're going to get to God, you're going to go through Christ. And then Jesus moves on to this tender invitation. And here's the second thing I want you to see. Jesus invites you to come to him for rest. Come to Christ for rest. Now, probably many of us, if we've been in church, have heard or have read this invitation. It's a sweet invitation. It's a tender invitation. Maybe it's ministered to us in dark or difficult times. That probably few of us, even if we're familiar with that text, we're not familiar with what directly preceded it. Listen, this invitation was not just dropped out of the sky. Now, Jesus did not just randomly say something that's unrelated to what he's just gone through saying in the breath before. We're going to try and tie this together here in just a minute, and hopefully you'll see this. But I want you to, I think if we look at it as a whole, it'll help us see the whole picture. Look again at verse 28. Look at the audience to whom this invitation is issued. All who are weary and heavy laden. All who are weary and heavy laden. Probably many of us look at that and we see ourselves in that text. Because we are weary and heavy laden. I mean, our lives are full. Some of us run on fumes. Maybe we're looking forward to a vacation. Is Jesus saying, if your works requiring overtime of you, come to me and you won't be tired anymore. Is that what he's saying? No, because if he was saying that, you know how many businesses would have this verse up in their office? They'd be saying, oh, you need a vacation? Nope. Matthew 11:28, go to Jesus. Then you don't have to take a break. Then you feel rested, even if we're working you like a dog. That's not what he's saying. Because if you look at verse 29, he defines what he means when he talks about rest. He says, come to me, and I'll give you rest. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for what? Your body? Your souls. This is a spiritual rest. It's speaking first and foremost of salvation, which we'll see in a minute. Now this helps us understand what he means when he talks about being weary and heavy laden. See, the word weary has the idea of being tired or exhausted from toil, tired from effort. And the word heavy laden has the idea of being overloaded or overburdened. And so this is a spiritual reality that's connected with what he's just said. The Father is known to the Son and to all to whom the Son reveals him. You're not getting to him on your own. And today you may be burdened with your sin. You may be carrying around the guilt and the shame, and there's nothing you can do to relieve that. You may be weary of the toil of trying to be good enough. You've tried all the stuff you can think of to try and get that sin off of you. You want God's forgiveness. You want His favor. Listen, it's not going to be found in doing anything except come to Christ. At the end of the day, all your righteousness, all your effort, all your work is just what? Filthy rags. All your self-effort falls short. You miss the mark, and you know you do. The Bible says we all, like sheep, have what? We've gone astray. We don't measure up. We don't stay in the straight and narrow. We don't forgive from the heart. We lie, we cheat, we dishonor parents, we fail to love God with our whole being. And any number of other things we do, we fail to do what we should and we do the things that we shouldn't. Even on our best days, we fail to live up to it. And we know this. And yet, you might try and try and try to out-good your bad, and you can't do it. You can't out-good your sin. And maybe you've tried to do that. You've tried to make your own way to God and His holiness, and you're tired, you're weary, and at the end of the day, you're saddled with your load of sin still. And Jesus says to you, weary one, to you who's carrying around your load of sin and guilt and shame, to you, Christian, who's suffering and is tempted and afflicted and you're trying to bear it on your own and you just can't do it, you don't have the strength, you don't have the ability in and of yourself, to you, Jesus throws open His arms of love and invites you to come to Him. Come to Him for rest. Come to Him for refreshment of the soul. Come to Him for a rest for your weary heart. And when you put all these verses together, what he's just said about the Father only being known through the Son and being weary and heavy laden and rest and all the rest and all of it. When you put it all together, here's what he's saying. Spiritual rest is found only in knowing the Father through the Son. And if you don't get anything else out of this sermon, get this idea, get this sentence, emblazon it on your memory, write it down, whatever it is. Spiritual rest is found only in knowing the Father through the Son. Now, I think the application then is plain. The rest for our soul carries with it the idea of salvation. Again, because we can't do it on our own. We need to know God, and we can only do that through the Son. That's what he just got through saying in verse 25. Now, just to connect a couple of other verses from the New Testament to this, just to kind of help put this puzzle together a little bit further. The book of Hebrews, chapter 4, the author of Hebrews talks about the rest that is promised to the people of God. And he says the Sabbath rest was a picture of the rest that we're going to have. And beyond that, there's also this rest that is prefigured. It's a shadow in the Old Testament when the Israelites went to the Promised Land. And Joshua led them in, and he talks about them having rest from all their enemies and so on and so forth. And the author of Hebrews says, that's not the ultimate rest. The ultimate rest is beyond that. And therefore, in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9, it says, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. It's not found in taking land. It's found in coming to Christ. It's coming to Him for salvation. It's coming to Him for rest for our souls. And likewise, Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13 said, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. In Christ alone you'll find rest and salvation for your soul, both in this life, but also in the life to come. Why? Because every other religion says do. You need to do this in order to get to heaven. You need to do this in order to be right with God. You need to do this in order to be saved. You need to do this to have your sins forgiven. Every other religion says do. Christianity is the only one that says done. Everything that you need to be, that needs to happen to provide salvation for you was done by Jesus on the cross. And that's why on the cross, Jesus said, it is what? Finished. He does not say it is started. He said, it's done. I've done it. You just put your faith in me and be saved. The last thing I want you to see is that Jesus teaches through the yoke. Jesus teaches through the yoke. Now, unexpectedly, Jesus talks about giving rest in one breath, and then the next breath, he talks about them taking his yoke upon themselves. Now, we don't use a yoke today because we have modern machinery, we have tractors and so forth, but you've seen a yoke. It's the big wooden beam with the loops, and it goes over the shoulders of draft animals like oxen. If you ever played Oregon Trail, there was a yoke in there for the oxen. You probably focus on diet and dysentery, but there were oxen in there. There was a yoke, and what they would do, it was labor. It was work. And what they would do is if they had an older, more mature ox that knew the ropes, knew what the master wanted, and they got them a young ox, an immature ox, or some other draft animal, they would yoke the less experienced one with the more experienced one. And as they walked side by side, the younger one would learn from the older one. He would learn that when the master did this, he wanted the animals to do that. And through that time together, as they walked side by side under that yoke, they learned what the master wanted. So keep that in mind, but also understand that in Jesus' day and culture, the yoke was seen as a sign of submission, and it was used in the Old Testament to talk about the submission to the teachings of God. Okay, so put those things together. And what Jesus is saying is, come to me for rest. Come to me for salvation. And then be my disciple. Learn from me. Isn't that what he said in verse 29? Look what it says. He says, take my yoke upon you and what? Learn from me. Walk side by side with me. Yoke yourself to me. Submit to me and my commands and my instructions. Learn from me. And here's the reason why. Because I'm gentle and humble in heart. Now we look at this, and what we default to is Jesus is humble, gentle, all the rest, therefore we should come to Him so He can teach us to be humble and gentle. But you'll notice that is not the connection He makes. Now, He will teach us to be humble and gentle, but look at the word that's used. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for, here's the reason, because I'm gentle, because I'm humble in heart. What He's saying is, I am gentle, I am not harsh, I am not mean. I'm not going to do stuff to harm you. Therefore, you can come to me. You're so burdened with all your care and sin, all the rest. Come to me. You don't have to worry when you come to me that I'm going to mistreat you. You don't have to worry when you come to me that I'm going to be mean to you or do something for your harm. I am humble. I'm gentle. And when therefore you can come to me without fear. And when you do, you'll find that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Far lighter than the load of sin you carry apart from Christ. And this applies to believers as well. He's inviting you today as a Christian to come to Him and learn from Him. If you're a Christian, he's not saying get saved again. He's saying come be my disciple. He's saying yoke yourself to me. Walk by my side. Submit to my commands. Learn from me. Daily be with me. And so Jesus issues this invitation, and I want to reissue it to each person here. If you're tired of trying to keep all the religious ceremonies, if you're trying to earn your way to heaven, if you're trying to outgood your sin, if you're trying to do all that stuff, the Bible says, come to Christ. You're not going to lift your burdens. You're not going to unshackle yourself from your sin. You can't do it on your own. You cannot know the Father except for the Son. He will lift your burdens. He'll forgive your sin. He'll reveal the Father to you. And He'll give you rest for your soul. And you can write this down on the tablet of your heart. You will never know true peace. You'll never know true rest apart from Christ. And therefore, I offer you, I call on you, if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, do it today. Repent of your sin. Trust Christ for salvation. And for those of us that have done that, this is an invitation for us too. Come to Christ and keep coming to Christ. Again, not to keep getting saved over and over again, but maybe you've unhitched yourself and you're out wandering out in the field. Again, not saying you can lose your salvation. If you can lose it, you never had it. But what I'm saying is, sometimes we're like that prodigal son. We want to go off in the far country. And again, I'm not saying you need to be saved. I'm just saying that your life may not look like you are saved. You may be looking and living like everybody else in the world. Come to Him. Maybe you need to bring yourself under submission to His teaching, His commands. Maybe you have a burden that's too heavy for you to carry. What does the Bible say? Cast your cares upon Him. Why? For He cares for you. Do that today. Cast your cares upon Him. Why don't you stand with me as musicians come? And as you stand, I ask that you bow your heads and close your eyes. And with nobody looking around, I want you to understand that this text applies to each person that's hearing me today. If you're not a believer, this is an invitation to come to Christ for salvation. It's an invitation to lay down your heavy burden and to find rest for your soul. It's not found in good works. It's not found in self-effort. It's not found in any of those things. Because the Bible says that each of us is a sinner. That means you and that means me. And our sin separates us from God. But God commends His love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the wages of that sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if we'll confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. And you can do that today. For those of us who are Christians, this speaks to us and calls us to discipleship, calls us to walk by His side, to submit to Him, to learn from Him. How easy it is to wander astray. But if you'll come to Him, you'll find rest for your souls. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this invitation of the Bible that speaks to our hearts and is a challenge to us not to do it on our own, not to even try, because it's fruitless, it's vanity, it's not going to work. But help each of us, whether we're a believer or not, to come to Christ for the rest of the soul that we need. God, for that person who doesn't know You in a saving way, I pray that You would draw them to Yourself. And Lord, for that believer that's has maybe wandered away, for that believer maybe who's trying to carry the load on their own, Lord, I pray that you'd help each of us to come to you and let you bear that with us, bear that for us. And God, we ask that you would do all things in accordance with your will and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.